We're in the middle of a message series called Church on the Move, and we're following Paul and Barnabas at this time on their first missionary journey together. And we've already looked at their first stop, that was on the island of Cyprus, and then their second stop, the city of Pisidian Antioch, and today we're going to cover three stops, the cities of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and each one of these cities has a different lesson for us to learn. So we're in Acts chapter 14. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 3 as we get started. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Acts 14, beginning at verse 1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. This is the word of God. Let us pray, dear God, as we look at these verses, the passage following. Lord, I pray that we would learn from the experiences of Paul and Barnabas and their approach in sharing the gospel. And Lord, we would learn from that how we can do better in this area and improve in our lives. So speak to us, teach us by your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, when we last left Paul and Barnabas, right? Didn't they used to do that in TV shows, right? When we last left them. So when we last left Paul and Barnabas, they'd just been kicked out of the city of Pisidian and Antioch. Pisidian and Antioch. They shook the dust from their feet. That was in protest against the city. They proceeded to Iconium. And unfortunately, at Iconium, they only encounter more of the same as they run into further opposition. You know, many years later, when Paul was a much older man, he would write about this time in his life. And we find that in the book of 2 Timothy. He wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. He said, Timothy, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Now, Paul experienced so much persecution for the gospel in so many areas. You wonder, well, why does he highlight these three cities? This is so many years later. And I can think of a couple reasons. One, this was his first mission trip, and he would always remember these early experiences in sharing the gospel. But another reason is that Timothy, that's who he's writing to, Timothy's from Lystra. That's where Timothy came from. It's very likely that Timothy and his family came to faith in Christ during this first mission trip. They witnessed Paul's persecutions firsthand. As we mentioned last week, this all took place in the area known as Galatia. Okay, that's the group of churches to which Paul would later write the letter of Galatians. But at this point in time, there's no churches. There's no churches to write a letter to. Why? No one's shared the gospel with them yet. That's what this first mission trip is all about. So Paul and Barnabas, filled with joy, filled with the Holy Spirit, leave a difficult situation in Antioch, only to walk into another difficult situation in Iconium. There is an outline in your worship guide. I'd encourage you to take that out at this time. It's got the three cities marked and the lessons we'll be learning from each one. So room to jot down some notes as well. So Iconium's up first of three cities we're looking at today. Iconium serves as an example of opposition and division. And this was not only going to be a difficult city for them in which to share the gospel, this was also a difficult journey just to get there. If you look at the map, we'll put the map up here. You'll see there's Antioch up in the upper left-hand corner of the screen, all part of Galatia there, the yellow area. That's where they were. And they had to travel all the way to Iconium, then you're going to see Lystra, and then Derbe. Now, Iconium is located on a plateau. It's more than 3,000 feet above sea level. It's right there in the heart of Galatia. Paul and Barnabas would have had to walk 90 miles southeast from Antioch just to reach the city. When was the last time you took a 90-mile walk? You know, you probably say, I've never taken a 90-mile walk. Well, this wasn't a paved walk. This was over rugged terrain, elevation 90-mile walk. And the first part of their visit to Iconium was marked by opposition and boldness. And I want us to go back to those opening verses, verses 1 through 3 with me now. Let's look at those again. At Iconium, now you know where it is. Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. And there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe, they stirred up the Gentiles, poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. So they get there. What do? They begin preaching in the synagogues, as usual. You know, even though Paul was primarily the apostle to the Gentiles, he never gave up on his own people. He never gave up on the Jews. He always went to the synagogues first, and this even became a platform from which to share the gospel with the Gentiles as well. And just as at Antioch, there was an initial positive reaction. Many Jews and Gentiles believed as a result of their message. However, just as at Antioch, there was also a backlash to this initial success. And this opposition came from the Jews who did not believe. They stirred up the Gentiles. They poisoned their minds against Paul and his message. The word translated poisoned here comes from the Greek word for evil. For evil. It is a great evil to turn someone away from Christ and the gospel. And there are many in our culture today who try to poison people's minds against the gospel, against those who preach it. What do when someone opposes your message? Do you run into the corner and hide? No, you hunker down and you keep sharing. You go big and you go bold. And yet, this opposition to the gospel, this was for Paul and Barnabas, this was even more reason to spend time there. When they received the opposition, it says they spent considerable time there, building up those who believed, winning new converts. Notice Luke describes their message as a message of God's grace. And you would think people would be open to a message of grace. But it just goes to show how sinful our hearts are towards God. Until God changes us. God even confirmed their message through miraculous signs and wonders. They still did not believe. And then things got worse. Opposition and boldness gave way to division and danger. Division and danger. Look at verses 4 through 7 next. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lyconian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country where they continued to preach the good news. You know, Jesus warned that the gospel would bring a sword. And that's exactly what happens here. The people of the city were divided. Some of them sided with the Jews, others with Paul and Barnabas. Notice Paul and Barnabas are both called apostles here. That's interesting. That shows that others were called apostles beyond just the original 12. You know, the word apostle simply means someone who is sent. So you do have the 12 original apostles of Jesus, but then other apostles were sent out by the church as missionaries. Barnabas is one of those. This division in the city then led to danger. The Jews and the Gentiles, who hardly ever got together on anything, got together on this. They conspired together to mistreat Paul and Barnabas, even to stone them. And you know, there's a time to stay, and there's a time to leave. When they just faced opposition to the message, they stayed. They continued to minister. But now that the threat of physical danger arose, it was time to move on. So back up to our map, we can see they're in Iconium there, right in the middle. And now they go to Lystra and Derbe, where they continue to preach the good news. Lystra's about 20 miles south, and then eventually they'll go 60 miles southeast to Derbe. You know, you get persecuted in one city, you go to the next. These guys were unstoppable. They were unstoppable. Next, we get to Lystra. Lystra. And here we find an example of Paul preaching to pagans. And this is interesting because up to this time, most of Paul's preaching has taken place in the synagogues, right? He goes to the synagogue first. There's Jews and Gentile converts gathered in the synagogue. But now Paul is going to find himself preaching directly to Gentile pagans who did not worship the Jewish God at all. That changes things up a little bit. Now, their visit to Lystra begins with a miracle of healing. I'll pick up in verse 8 now. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth, had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. So, they stop in Lystra, and they're talking, they're sharing the gospel, and they meet this man crippled from birth, never walked. He's listening attentively to Paul as Paul shares the good news. Paul discerns this man has faith to be healed. Says, stand up, jumps to his feet, walks around. You go, this sounds really familiar. You're right. This is very similar to what we saw back in Acts 3 when Peter healed the lame man, the beggar, in Jerusalem. Both of these men were lame from birth, both jump to their feet, start walking around when they are healed. This miraculous healing, however, leads to a misunderstanding. In fact, I would call it a misunderstanding of mythic proportions, literally mythic proportions. Look at our next verses, 11 to 13. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus. Paul they called Hermes," because he was the chief speaker. "The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them." The crowd mistakes Paul and Barnabas for gods. This is quite a different response from the Jews in Jerusalem. When Peter healed the beggar there, people gave praise to God for those miracles. They knew that God was the one who healed. Lystra, however, this is a pagan city. And when the people see this miracle, they think the gods have come down. Zeus, that's their main god. Hermes was his spokesman. Paul's been doing most of the speaking, so they figure, well, Barnabas has got to be Zeus. He's the quiet one, right? Paul's doing the speaking. He's got to be Hermes. You know, there was actually an ancient legend in this area of Galatia that Zeus and Hermes had visited them previously in human form. This was one of their legends. Zeus and Hermes came. They sought hospitality from the people. People didn't know who they were. They turned them down. Finally, a poor couple welcomed them in. What did the gods do? They rewarded the poor couple, punished everybody else. So the people of Lystra say, "What? We don't want to make that same mistake, right?" And so the priest from the temple, he's got the bulls, he's got the reeds. They're all getting ready to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. Now, all this was taking place in their own language. Paul and Barnabas, they don't speak Lyconian. They don't know what's going on. Once they realize what is happening, however, they are horrified. Look at our next verses, 14 and 15. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes. They rushed into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human, like you." They are rightly horrified. They tear their clothes. This is a protest against blasphemy. Do you remember Jesus at his trial? The high priest thought that Jesus was blaspheming. He tore his robes. This is a sign of blasphemy. Unlike King Herod, remember King Herod in Acts 12? King Herod, who accepted the people's praise of him as a god, when they praised him as a god, he said, "Yeah, let me get more of that. I like that." Paul and Barnabas, they run in. They say, no, don't do this. This is wrong. They're careful to dispel any misunderstanding. And not only that, but Paul sees this as an opportunity for the gospel. And I want all of us to think of that phrase, opportunity for the gospel. We get so many opportunities for the gospel, and a lot of them, they just go by because we're not looking for them. Paul was looking. He says, this is an opportunity for the gospel. Look at verses 15 to 18. Paul continues speaking to him. He says, "We are bringing you good news. Good news telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food. He fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. This is fascinating. This is the first recorded sermon we have preached to an all-pagan audience. And if you've been tracking us in the book of Acts, you'll notice this one's very different from any of the sermons we've seen so far in the book of Acts. In the synagogues, what was Paul's strategy? He usually began with the Old Testament. He began with the scriptures. He would talk with the Jews in the synagogue about Israel's history and how all of that leads up to Jesus. But you know what? These pagans, they don't know the Old Testament. They don't care about Israel's history. It's like, you know, Paul's like, I got to change my approach. And so Paul begins with general revelation instead. He tells them, we're bringing you good news. Well, everybody's ears prick up at that. I want to hear good news, right? And then he proceeds to share the gospel with them in a way that they can understand. And so his sermon here is very different from what we've seen in the synagogues. He shares three main points with them. Number one, there is one true living God who made all things. There's just one God. You know, they were worshiping him and Barnabas as gods. You know, we worship Zeus and Hermes and all these guys. Nope, one God. One true living God. Paul says, turn away from these worthless things, this worthless worship of false gods and idols. Turn to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. And this is just a summary of his message. I'm sure he elaborated on this even more, but there's one true living God who made all things. That's the first point in his message. Good point. Second point, very important. We are responsible for our knowledge about Christ. He's been sharing the good news with them. He's been sharing about Jesus. He says, in the past, God let the nations go their own way, but not anymore. And you might ask, well, why not? What changed? What changed? Jesus came. Jesus came. God sent his son into the world. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He is the only Savior for the world, Jews and Gentiles. Along with knowledge of the gospel comes the responsibility to receive it. We're responsible for our knowledge about Christ. You are responsible this morning for your knowledge about Christ. And then his third point is that God has revealed his loving nature, his loving character through his providential care. Paul said God has not left himself without a witness. You know, even before sending his son, even before sending these very missionaries with the gospel, God has shown kindness by giving rain from heaven and crops in season, providing food and good gifts that fill our hearts with joy. You see what Paul is doing here? He is tailoring the gospel to his pagan audience who were more familiar with the rhythms of the seasons than the particulars of Israel's history. He didn't change the center of the gospel. He's still preaching Christ crucified. We're still responsible for our knowledge about Christ. But Paul is sharing about Jesus in the context now of the one true and living God who made all things and provides all things for our good. And even then, it was still hard to stop these pagan worshipers from offering sacrifices to them. That's Lystra. We've looked at Iconium, where Paul and Barnabas experienced opposition and division. We've looked at Lystra, where Paul preaches the gospel to the pagans. And now we come to Derbe. Derbe is an example of perseverance. Perseverance. Look at verses 19 and 20 with me now. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Paul and Barnabas, they're on a mission. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they're on a mission too. What's their mission? Stop Paul and Barnabas' mission. You know, their hatred of Paul and the gospel was so strong, they traveled over 100 miles just to find this guy, to track him down, and to stop him in his message. Now, we know some time must have elapsed here because Paul and Barnabas had time to disciple the believers at Lystra before this happened, perhaps Timothy and Timothy's mother and grandmother. But once the Jews got there, they won the crowd over. And the people of Lystra, instead of believing in the one true, kind, living God who sent Jesus for our salvation, they persecuted the apostles instead. They stoned Paul. They drag him out of the city. They leave him for dead. There was no trial, no jury, no evidence brought forth and considered. This was simply mob violence gone crazy. And just look at how fickle these people were. They go one moment from worshiping Paul and Barnabas as gods to now stoning Paul and leaving him for dead. Reminds me of the crowds in Jerusalem who hailed Jesus as king on Palm Sunday, and then on Good Friday they yelled, "Crucify, crucify him." But you know, God spared Paul's life. We read the disciples gathered around him. It's safe to assume they were praying, okay? They gathered around him. Paul gets up. Where does he go? Right back into the city. Paul is fearless. But it is time to move on, so the next day they leave for Derbe. To me, this is an amazing example of perseverance where Paul just keeps moving from city to city. He let nothing deter him from sharing the gospel with others who needed to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not easy to get back up again once you've been knocked down, especially when you've been knocked down with actual stones, okay? But it is essential to persevere if we are to be a church on the move with the gospel. I want to close out our message today with three applications from our text today. Number one, we should be bold in sharing the gospel. Be bold. Will you face opposition in sharing the gospel? Absolutely. That's why you got to be bold, right? No opposition, no need to be bold. Notice boldness does not mean foolishness. Don't be foolish in sharing the gospel. You can be bold in sharing the gospel. If the person doesn't listen, don't tie them up in a chair and just keep preaching to them, okay? That's not boldness, that's foolishness. When opposition turned to physical danger, what did Paul and Barnabas do? They moved on. You are not called to subject yourself to physical violence for the gospel, although understand physical violence may come. Many believers have experienced physical violence as a result of sharing the gospel. But that's our first application this morning. Be bold. A church on the move is bold in sharing the gospel. Number two, be flexible. Be flexible in sharing the gospel. You don't vary the message, but you do vary the presentation. You will share differently with children than you do with adults. Just makes sense. You'll share differently with friends than you do with strangers. That's what Paul did. Paul adapted his approach to his audience. He shared differently with the pagans of Lystra than he did with the Jews in the synagogue. And we need to do the same. We need to try to find that right point of contact with each person so we can share the gospel in a way that they can hear and understand. Let me give you an example, a personal example. When I share the gospel with someone, I often ask the question, and a lot of you know this question, you know, if you were to die today, do you know for sure if you would go to be with God in heaven? It's what we call a hypothetical question, right? We're not telling they're going to die today or tomorrow, but you know, if that were to happen, do you know? It's hypothetical, but it helps the person to focus on do they know God? Do they have assurance of eternal life? I ask that question a lot. Asked it on my vacation up to New Hampshire to my Uber driver. We had a very good conversation. But sometimes you have to vary the question. I was visiting with one of our members in the hospital once, and as I was leaving, the woman in the bed next to her asked me if I would pray for her too, because she'd heard me praying for her friend there. I said, absolutely. And, you know, what's your situation? How can I pray for you? She said, the doctor just told me that I have 1 week to live. I told her, I'm so sorry to hear that, and yes, I will be glad to pray for you. Would you mind if I ask you a question first, a spiritual question? She said, oh, please. So I told her, I said, I sincerely hope that you will not die this week. But if you do die, do you know if you will go to be with God in heaven. No longer a hypothetical question, very real to this dear woman. And she said, no, she didn't know. I said, would you like to know? She said, yes. I shared the gospel with her. She prayed to receive Christ. In this case, it wouldn't have made sense to do what I normally do, to ask her a hypothetical question, because this was very real to her. So we vary the approach. That's our second application. Be flexible. A church on the move is flexible in sharing the gospel. And then thirdly, persevere. Persevere in sharing the gospel despite the opposition, despite the persecution. Paul just keeps moving, right, from city to city, sharing the gospel. Paul persevered. We need to persevere too. We should continue sharing the gospel even in difficult situations, even though many will oppose the message, even though some troublemakers, right, will poison people's minds against you. When you share the gospel, some people will believe. See, people need Jesus, and we have been commanded to go to them with the gospel. You may be the only person who ever shares the gospel with someone. My Uber driver, he said, I've never heard that before from anyone. Will he hear it again? I hope so. He didn't pray to receive Christ yet, but he's heard the gospel. You may be the only person who ever shares the gospel with someone. And that's why we need to persevere. A church on the move perseveres in sharing the gospel. And what I would encourage you to do is to take these three application points and now turn them around and turn them to prayer. It's real easy. First of all, ask God for boldness. Ask God for boldness to share the gospel even in the face of opposition. Number two, ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom to share the gospel in a way that people can understand. And number three, ask God for strength. Ask Him for the strength to persevere in sharing the gospel with those who so desperately need Jesus as their Savior. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for Paul and Barnabas. Lord, it's just amazing as we go, as we see them go from city to city, and every city has a new lesson for us to learn as we seek to become better and more proficient and bolder and more consistent in sharing the gospel with those around us. Lord, every day there's opportunities, every day. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to notice those opportunities. Lord, help us to pray every morning, God, give me an opportunity to share the gospel with someone today. Lord, I know from experience You love to answer that prayer. And so, Lord, if we begin our day that way, You will give us the opportunity. And then, Lord, give us the boldness to step into it, the wisdom to find that point of contact, and the perseverance to continue sharing, even when not everybody prays to receive Christ. They're not all success stories, Lord, but, Lord, they're all seed stories because the seed has been planted. And Lord, You can make it grow at any time. So we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.